We're going to continue exalting in God now through his word. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to take them out now and turn in them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our text would be verses 23 to 26. Before we read that, I have to make a couple of announcements that are actually important, really important. One is that there's a change in our leadership. Robert Reed, for personal reasons, has resigned from the elder team. So he'll be stepping down effective immediately. That's a change. You can see the names of the elders and deacons in the bulletin. You better write his number down now because it won't be there next week. And if you want to, harass him or what have you. But no, in all seriousness, Robert, we are really grateful for your years of service. I think he started in 2015, and he's been a part of the life of this church as a leader in the church since then, and it's just been great to serve together. And Misty, thank you too. I know that being an elder, having an elder for a husband, that's hard too. So both of you, we're really grateful. They're not stepping back from church life, just from the eldership. So anyway, let's thank Rob for his years of service. It was Robert. A few other announcements to make. One is that there'll be a baptism in mid-March. We have a few people who would like to be baptized, and I'm saying it now because if you'd like to be baptized yourself, if you haven't been baptized as a Christian, it would be appropriate, as a believer, as one who's trusting in Jesus, it'd be appropriate, and you can talk to me or one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about that. And you can see our contact information there. We don't have a date set yet because some people are waiting to see when family can come or what have you. So now is a great time to join on. You can be part of the conversation of when the baptism will happen. And then almost last, I guess, March 29th, we're going to have a baby dedication. I think we landed on March 29th. Is that right? Okay. March 29th, there's going to be a baby dedication. And if you have a baby, which many of you do, feel free to let us know if you'd like to be a part of that. Again, contact one of the elders, me. You can send me an email or text or what have you. But that's on March 29th. And then last but not least, or least, I guess. Yeah, definitely least. I'm going on a trip to Switzerland on Friday. I'll be teaching in a mission school for a week. Really covet your prayers during that time. I'll be gone for 2 weeks from here, but only a week total, gone, just not here on Sundays. And then next week, Devin will be preaching the word. I can't wait to hear that. And then the week after that, Sam Parker will be bringing the word. And so we're in for two great times together in the next 2 weeks, but I won't be here. So 1 Corinthians, our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And our verses are 23 through 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray again. Father, we have come to the table and we want to feast. We want to feast on the gospel this morning. I pray that our hearts would be tuned, as the hymnist says, to see your grace in the gospel. I pray for any who have not seen the truth and the richness and the saving power of the gospel. I pray today they would see it, maybe for the first time ever, and trust in Jesus alone. And I pray that you will edify your people in your gospel, that we will leave here clinging to the cross and trusting our Savior and feasting on the gospel. So, Lord, I pray over the next little time here together that you will move among us by your Spirit. We know and believe that without your Spirit, nothing happens. But your Spirit moves, and we pray now that he would have freedom to move in our hearts through your word for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me begin by just asking a question, a convoluted question, I guess a couple questions. Think through this with me, okay? What do ranchers and college students and teenagers and school teachers and physicians and businessmen and stay-at-home moms and elderly people and tradesmen and retired people and married people with kids and newlyweds and older married couples and widows and divorced people and single people all have in common? Of course, there are two right answers to that question. The right answers are not much. They don't have much in common. And they have absolutely everything in common. People in those demographics don't have much in common. They don't enjoy the same interests. They don't do the same hobbies. They don't read the same books, per se. They didn't all grow up the same kind of way. They don't share the same specific day-to-day concerns. They don't even use the same vocabulary sometimes. There's a very real sense that these various groups that I mentioned, they don't have much in common. And you know this to be true. I mean, I do. I listen to two ranchers talking, and I'm lost in the conversation, right? I have always thought that AI means artificial intelligence. And so you can imagine my awe and wonder when they started talking about cows, having AI, doing AI to cows. I have learned some of the jargon of different things. I know how to talk a little bit like those kinds. I know a little bit about what it's like to be a teacher, but I'm not a school teacher. There's big differences. On the other hand, there's a very real sense that we also, at the same time, have everything in common if we are in Christ. We have a new life in Him. We have the same Holy Spirit, one Holy Spirit. We share Him, all of us. We look forward to the same hope. We have the same future. We have the same confidence in the same person. We exhibit the same fruit from that same Spirit. We have the same goals and ambitions in the bigger pictures of things. We all live to exhibit and enjoy the glory of our risen Christ. So we have everything in common. And that's the wonder of the gospel, right? And you can do this with any demographic. You can do this with every race. We have nothing in common, and we have everything in common in Christ. Last week, we spent our time talking about the disunity and the factions that had unfortunately, sadly, gripped the Corinthian church. These issues seemed to come to a head at the meal that they were having, that they were calling the Lord's Supper. But Paul took issue with them calling it that, if you recall. He said, because of those factions and the sin and the selfishness and the lovelessness that was fueling them and the way that it manifested itself at the dinner, at the supper, theirs wasn't the real supper. It was a replica. The real Lord's Supper is about Christ and His people rejoicing together in the remembrance of our Savior. It's a time when we make much of Jesus, and to not do that, to make much of ourselves or anything else, is to not celebrate the Lord's Supper. So our passage today that I just read is in contrast to last week's passage. Last week we saw that what the supper was not. This week we see what it is. We will see that it is all about Jesus and His gracious sacrificial work on the cross for us, and our identity collectively, individually, in Him. It is the message behind the real Lord's Supper that brings true unity to any group in Christ. For in the Lord's Supper, we have a clear picture of a very diverse people having everything in common in Jesus. So we're on week two of the Lord's Supper. And it's my prayer that God would use this passage to really deepen our hope in Him and our selfless love for one another. Of course, there's no small controversy about everything in the Bible, I guess, but there's no small controversy in church history and today about what we call and what Paul called here the Lord's Supper. There are people who think very differently about what we will celebrate today at the end of our service. I think the errors about the Lord's Supper are like a pendulum which swing in one of two directions. People have either invested far more significance into the elements, the actual bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, than is warranted by the Bible, or they have taken the supper too lightly. And that's true even in our day. On the one end of the pendulum swing is a tradition that views eating the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper as a genuine sacrifice. I think I'm fairly describing their position when I say that they believe that when we partake, we are bringing the Lord's sacrifice into the present for Christians to enjoy afresh and new. Believing that when the elements are consecrated or blessed, they become the actual body and blood of Jesus. Even though to the senses, they're still regular bread and regular wine. So in this tradition, the elements are adored as if the elements are Christ himself. They see taking the elements as an act that imparts in itself, mystically, the saving grace of God into our souls. Naturally, then, the ceremony becomes central. And it supplants, I believe, the actual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in time and history. Of course, there are many problems with that view. Chief among them, doesn't enjoy any biblical support. And the theological implications are massive. Hebrews 10:12 says, Jesus offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin. So that's one pendulum swing. On the other side of that spectrum are Christians who take the Lord's Supper flippantly or without any thought of the actual meaning and consequence of the Lord's Supper, or of their disposition towards God or others while taking the supper. There's no somber reflection on Christ and his work on the cross, or one's faith or lifestyle when coming to the table. The latter pendulum swing, that's actually what's in view here in Paul's correction in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians were gathering to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but for them, the significance was not Jesus Christ. And it wasn't the gospel. And it wasn't by people who were sincerely following Jesus. Instead, it was a feast marked with pride and selfishness and gluttony and drunkenness and self-promotion and faction. In this passage, Paul is rebuking those things while setting their understanding of the actual significance of the gathering together. Like he's showing us what it really is when we break this bread and we drink this cup. We do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross. So, being cautious of both of these pendulum swings, we will go to the scriptures this morning to see its true significance, to understand what this is really about, so that when we come to this table, we come rightly with our focus on Jesus Christ and the gospel. We'll come together as a very diverse people today, very diverse, and celebrate the one in whom we have everything in common. So let's begin by looking closely at verse 23. It says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. Okay, so Paul begins this paragraph, and I think what he's doing here is establishing his authority behind what he's saying. I think that's the point of verse 23. He lays out here that this is from Jesus. What he is saying is from Christ. He received it from Jesus. That establishes real authority, doesn't it? Because he's not just saying, this is what I think, guys. He's saying, I got this from God. I got this from Christ. This wasn't merely Paul's opinion. What Paul received from the Lord, he delivered to the Corinthians. Now, it's hard, if not impossible, to see in most translations, but there's a big play on words in verse 23 that's very interesting, actually. The words received, delivered, and betrayed, they're all very similar words in the Greek. They look alike. They have the same prefix, not exactly the same words, but there's a play going on there. Maybe a way that you could express this in English is to say it like this. What was handed over to Paul by the Lord, Paul handed over to the Corinthians. And it was teaching about the night that the Lord Jesus was handed over. Handed over is actually a better translation of that last word. There's a play on words. There's a lot of handing over in verse 23. And I think it all has to do with authority. Paul wasn't making this up. It was handed to him, and he simply handed it to them. The authority came from the Lord. But why does he add that last phrase there? On the night that Jesus was handed over. What's that about? Why? Is it to continue to play on words? Or is there something else going on? Obviously, we see from the Gospels that Jesus was betrayed by Judas the night that he established the Lord's Supper. In fact, in Luke's account, just after Jesus breaks the bread and drinks the wine of the first Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "The hand of him," this is Luke 22:21, "the hand of him who betrays me," and there's our word, "who hands me over, is with me at the table." That was the night Jesus was handed over. So he's pointing to Judas. And Judas was handing him over for money. But is Judas the only one handing over? If you keep reading the account, the word keeps coming up. Judas handed over Jesus to the Jewish authorities, and the Jewish authorities handed over Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate to Herod, and then Herod back to Pilate, and then Pilate handed Jesus over to the soldiers to be crucified. In all these places, the same word is being used. There's a lot of handing over of Jesus in the gospel account of his crucifixion. But there's even more to that. In Luke 22:21-22, it says, "The Son of Man goes as it has been determined." So who's doing the determining? This is the handing over, right? Who determined this handing over? Well, Romans 8:32 tells us. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up," and there's our word again, "but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That's amazing. I mean, think about it. Behind Judas's handing over, and the Jews handing over, and Pilate's handing over, God was ultimately handing over the Son of God to be slain for the sin of the world. The greatest thing happening that night, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened in human history, is that God handed over the Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Now, I don't know if Paul had all those things in mind in verse 23, but two things make me think that he does. He's using that play on words that makes everybody who reads Greek think that. That's one. But also, I think what he's doing in verse 23 is showing the massive contrast between God's love and grace and sacrifice and the original context of 1 Corinthians, where the gross pride and selfishness had gripped the church. I think Paul is trying to help them see how stuck on themselves they were, even at the Lord's Supper. And so he handed over to them what Jesus handed to him. And it all began on the night when Jesus was handed over by God for you and for me. How sweet the gospel is. And it is that gracious gospel that ultimately wins the war against the emptiness of conceit and pride and selfishness. God has graciously handed over his own son for us all. And in the supper, we feast on that truth. So what's the point of the bread and the wine? Let's think about that. As you can see from Jesus' twice repeated phrase, it's mainly a way to remind us. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we do this as a memorial to remember Jesus. The main point, according to Jesus in this ordinance, is to be reminded of two giant realities. Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross and the new covenant that God has enacted and inaugurated with us. So the bread reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for us, right? When we eat the bread, we remember that Jesus, and you got to remember, okay, this is the high King of heaven. This is the one through whom, we read it this morning, through whom all things were created. This same Jesus was broken for us. He was mocked. He was slapped by jealous people. by brutal soldiers. To make fun of him, they twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they beat it into his head. And then these soldiers bowed to him in mockery. His beard was pulled from his face. He was flogged. Nails were hammered through his wrists and his feet. And he was lifted up, suspended by those nails, so that he would slowly and incredibly painfully suffocate to death. His body was given for us. That is what God was handing Jesus over to do and to endure. That was the cup that God was handing to Jesus and said to him, drink. And Jesus went to go do that. He went to go obey the Father's will. And before he did that, he took this bread with his disciples and holding it in his hand, he said, this is my body. When you do this, remember. Every time, remember. The second thing this reminds us of is of the many benefits of the atonement that they would bring for us. Jesus said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. God, that means that God, through Jesus Christ's atonement, was ratifying and inaugurating a new covenant with his people. And we could spend a lot of time unpacking this, but it'd be a sermon or three in itself. I'll just give you a summary this morning of what I think it means. I think by new covenant, he means all of the divine benefits of salvation, including the forgiveness of sins, the making us pure, the indwelling and enabling Holy Spirit, the newness of life that we have in Christ, the hope of future grace, of ultimate glorification. I think this because of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and I'm going to read it here. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declared the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one of you teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the same covenant, according to Hebrews 8, that Jesus enacted with his blood. God puts his law within us. We're grafted into that people. He puts his law within us. He writes it on our hearts through his Spirit. He is our God. We are his people. He has made us his people. We know him. And he has forgiven our sins, forgiven us our sins. And one day, all of this will be finally and fully realized. A lot of it, it's been inaugurated, but one day it will fully be realized through Jesus for us. When we take the cup, it is intended by God to point our hearts towards that incredible truth. It points our hearts to God's amazing grace poured out from the body of Jesus for us. Now let's think for a moment about what it means to remember the Lord in this way. I don't think we remember him the same way that we remember like historical figures or events. We don't remember Jesus' body and blood the way we remember George Washington and his axe and cherry tree and how he could not tell a lie, which is such an ironic thing since he didn't actually say that. That was a lie. But how do we remember Jesus? What's the significance of this memorial? First, when we remember this by faith, we are remembering God's grace to us as our only hope. When we take the bread and drink the juice, we remember that we are sinners and that God is just And because of those two truths, we have no hope outside of Christ. But we do not stand condemned before this holy God, because we are in Jesus by faith. All who trust in Christ, our faith, our trust in Him alone, this supper reminds us that if we are trusting in Christ, we are made right before a holy God. We remember by faith. So we eat and drink, and we do that to build in our hearts hope in God. That's the way we remember. That's one way. Another way that we remember, the Lord's Supper is a time of profound worship by God's people. We remember in a way that brings up in our hearts worship for God. When we remember God in that way, remembering Christ and His work on the cross for us, how could we not worship God on account of the massive grace that He has shown us in Christ? Remembering grace and worshiping God for that grace, they go together. There are lots of examples of this in the New Testament. Let's read, for example, Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And I want you to see the act of remembering and worship together. It says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you. There's the worship. You are worthy, God, to take up the scroll and open its seals. For, and here comes the remembering, you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Remembering is an act of faith, and it is an act of worship. When we take the bread and the cup, we feast by faith on the work of Christ. It is a feast of the gospel. We worship the Christ of the gospel. Now, that's a very distinct way of viewing this from a lot of the pendulum swing eras. Our understanding, which I think is thoroughly biblical, is that we don't eat the bread or drink the cup as any way of like a new or renewed sacrifice. Eating the supper isn't to make ourselves pure or acceptable or pleasing to God or anything like that. No, we eat this and we drink this to remember in a faith-building and Christ-exalting way that our Savior has made us pure and acceptable and pleasing by God, pleasing to God by His body and blood. The supper is about spiritually feasting on Christ and His grace to us. The ordinance doesn't make us pure. When you do this today, it doesn't make you pure. Rather, it tunes our heart to remember Christ, who has accomplished that, who has made us pure through His sacrifice. Remembering has one more aspect to it. Besides faith and worship, remembering is a way of proclaiming. According to verse 26, when we come to this table, we remember in this way, when we remember Christ in this way, we proclaim the incredible news of God's grace. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And that's so loaded. He just stated all the Lord's death signified. And then He says, you proclaim the Lord's death when you eat this. And He must mean that you proclaim all of the significance of Jesus' atoning work on the cross when you eat and when you drink. He doesn't say whom you proclaim this to. So I think we should assume that we proclaim this to ourselves in our own hearts and to each other as Christians and to the watching world. In other words, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we proclaim the gospel. We say to our own hearts, there is a living Savior and His name is Jesus, and God has handed Him over for us. And His body and it was broken and His blood was shed. And through His sacrifice alone, through Him alone, God has redeemed us and given us life. We say it to each other as we eat this together. For my birthday a few weeks ago, we thawed out some really, really good steaks. We don't eat a lot of steak in our house. We're more of a soup people. Pretty awesome soups, but we're more of a soup people. We like soups. And so this was a special occasion. I like steak a lot. And by a miracle of God's grace, I nailed it on the grill with these steaks. They were just perfectly done. That doesn't happen a lot. We sat together as a family and we feasted on a delicious meal. And we were proclaiming things when we were eating this meal. Things were being said. You could hear it in the sounds of pleasure. Man, this is so good. Oh, I love this. It's so tasty. It's done so well. There's a sort of proclaiming going on. This food is delicious. And so it is when we come to this table. We eat this bread and we drink this cup and we say, this is so good, so sweet, so nourishing, so hope-giving, so unifying, so glorious to God. Not the physical bread, it's just bread. It's good bread, and just juice. No, when we eat this, we are savoring Jesus and his grace to us. We say, this is so good. Jesus is so good. And that way we proclaim Christ till he comes in our own hearts. And when we collectively do it like we're doing today, we do it together. It's meant to be collective. We're meant to say this to each other, to proclaim this together. And with somebody who's not a believer, it's like you walking in, we're all eating steak, and we say, hey, brother, pull up a chair, sit with us, feast on Jesus. Taste and see that God is good. That through his body and his blood, he has redeemed for himself a people, and you by faith can be included in that people. We proclaim to the outside world, as they watch with wonder, as a diverse people come together and share everything in common around a meal. In a few moments, we're going to partake like that. And my friends, let's remember that everything we do when we come together as a church to break this bread and drink this cup is about Jesus and his body broken for us and his blood shed to enact a new covenant. Let this play a part in tuning your hearts and your minds this morning to see his grace. Let's feast together on Christ, on all the grace that we have been shown by him. Remember for a moment where you were without Christ. Imagine for a moment where you would be without Jesus. Where would you be without Jesus? But God has shown you grace. Let's feast on that grace together. Let us remind ourselves and each other of the sweetness of the gospel. Let us eat this to stir up faith in our hearts and worship in our hearts and sweet Christ-centered love for one another in our hearts. Savor this in a way that proclaims the Lord's death for you and for me. Savor it in a way that says, God is so good. And to help us before we do this, before we pray, I'm going to pray in a moment, but I want to read an old hymn. And why don't you do this as I read it? Why don't you close your eyes? Or if you don't have to close your eyes, we're going to display it on the screens. You could read it with me if you want. Either way, though, as you hear or read these words with me, forget yourself. Forget your pride. Forget everything about yourself and savor Christ. I'm going to read it and then pray and thank God for this. And then if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and take of these elements. And we take them and we go back to our seats and we enjoy them together like that. If you don't want to do that, if you don't feel comfortable doing it, if you're not a Christian, it's okay not to do that for any of those reasons. You can simply, no one will notice, there'll be a lot of moving around, you can stay in your seat. But let's take this today so that it might tune our hearts to see God's grace. So here I want to read this old hymn, one of my favorites. It says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Oh God, you are so good. And now as we come together and feast, I pray that we would be reminded of your love and grace for us. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for us, for your body being broken for us, for your blood being shed for us. Oh, may we not be caught up in our minds thinking only about ourselves. Help us to make much of you right now and your goodness and your grace to us in Christ. And we take this in joyful, worshipful, exultant hope and faith and worship in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.